Please turn in your copy of God's Holy Word to the Gospel according to John and the 13th chapter. We will consider one verse, the first verse of the chapter, as we prepare for the communion service. And though it is one verse, it is a verse that by no means can I exhaust in the time that is set before us. Because of a truth, no one can exhaust the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is on display here for us. Well, having turned in your copy of God's Holy Word to John chapter 13, please give your attention now to the reading of God's Holy Word. These are the very words of God, John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let's pray for the preaching now. O our Father and our God, truly, Lord, the love of Christ passeth knowledge. Lord, we cannot measure the full extent of it, Lord. We only can get a taste of it because it is inexhaustible. When we consider who we are and who he is, God in the flesh, loving sinners. And so the man who comes to preach admits readily that he is unable to preach on this topic in his own strength. And he must have the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Father, that is the Spirit that must preach to us. And so may your Holy Spirit rest on the preacher and also be on those who hear, that the man who is behind the pulpit would diminish and become nothing in their eyes. But it would be Jesus Christ, he who has loved so well and so fully, would be the one to minister to God's people now. And so, Lord, may your Spirit rest on them as well, that we both the preacher and the congregation would bring great glory to God. And so help us, we beg. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. For we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, today, people of God, we have come to observe the Lord's Supper, which is what is set before you now. And the scripture speaks of the supper in this way. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. We have come this day then to proclaim the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in his death, we are meant to see many, many great things signified in this picture of the death of our Lord. We see in it the forgiveness of our sin. We see in it the reconciliation of sinners to God. We see a pathway made to heaven by faith in his blood. We see the death of sin, and we see the death of death itself. We see the crucifixion of our old nature. We see the spoiling of powers and principalities in the triumph of our Lord Jesus on the cross. Yes, we see much signified by the death of our Lord in this sacrament, and perhaps it is to our shame that we don't reflect on all of that when we come to the supper. But supremely, friends, what is on view for us in the death of Jesus Christ is the love of God for sinners. And that is truly what is signified in Christ's death. We will see today that having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And so whenever the supper is observed, the Lord's love for his people is preached. His love demonstrated in his body, which will be broken, and his blood, which will be shed for the remission of sin. And so the aim of the sermon is simply this, as it comes before the sacrament, which is to draw you to Jesus Christ, and to draw you to meet with him at his table, to draw you by seeing the supper as a token and a sign of his eternal love, to hear the good news that having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end, so that this communion day you would hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ, that you would grow in knowing the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So that's our theme, which helps us prepare for the supper. And so I want us to divide our time into the three headings on your bulletin. First, this is a love that is discriminating. Second, this is a love that is demonstrated in time. And third, it is a love that is never quenched. It is a love that is eternal and never stops. So first, a love discriminating. To set the scene, this text takes place before Jesus' final Passover with his disciples. We read, Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The Lord knew that his final hours were coming, which were leading him to his cross. But he also sees beyond the cross, that after the cross, he knew he wasn't departing for the grave ultimately, but he was departing to his Father and the glories that would follow. In John 17, we remember this. Maybe you read it this week in preparation. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. He was going to heaven and he knew it, friends, where the holy angels would now prostrate themselves before him, and where he was going to be crowned with many crowns, Revelation 19:12. He was going to go to the bosom of his Father. And you think of it, his human nature never in this world had a place to lay his head. But for the first time, his human nature would experience the joys of being glorified in heaven. He would no longer experience pain and suffering. His hour was coming for that, but it would not last forever. So in view of all that, friends, his departure to be with the Father, would you not see the attachment of the Savior's heart for his own who are still in the world? You know, some of us with a great thing before us, some great destination, or some great place to go, or something that we will soon enjoy, you know, with something like that before us, we would just say some perfunctory goodbyes to our friends and families and earnestly rush out that door set on the joy that was before us. But Jesus Christ, even in view of the joy set before him, did not forget his own. You know, his heart, we glory in this, his heart is simultaneously set perfectly in two places, on his Father in heaven and his disciples who are in this world. He has the heart for both, friends. And he shows himself then as your perfect mediator. He loves God and he loves his own. And that is what a mediator between God and man must be, never forgetting his people and also never forgetting God. So that's the setting, and I hope you see how that frames the entirety of the narrative. With that setting in view, the scripture says this, Jesus loved his own. His own. It does not say he loved all. Certainly Judas, who is here before him, is not loved by him. But he loved his own. And because they are his own, he loved them unto the end. All who hear the scripture must be astonished, friends. No one should hear this and not say, whoever Christ's own are truly blessed. They truly blessed. They should say that, rather. Everyone who hears this should say, whoever Christ's own are truly blessed. To possess such a love from the God-man, a love unto even death, these, his own, are truly blessed. So you might ask the question, who are they? Who are his own? Who are those so blessed to be loved by him in this way? You might even ask, are there any here today who are his own, who are loved by the Lord in this way, who were in his mind on that night before the Passover? And the scripture is very clear as to who these are. These are what the Bible calls the elect of God, chosen by God before the foundation of the world. They were loved by him from eternity past as God before the incarnation. Loved before they were born. Loved by him as eternal God before, you think of this, boys and girls, before their parents could love them, they were loved by God. Isn't that a remarkable love? You know, they were also loved then. This is important for us who struggle with sin. They were loved before the fall of man made men sinners. For he says in Jeremiah 31:3, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." It is because that love is prior to the fall that he draws you in love in time. And these are some of the most beautiful words spoken ever by God. For they speak of his love without beginning, manifest to you when he drew you to faith in Jesus Christ. Or as Paul said, less poetically and more didactically, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us. Jesus Christ came into the world because he has eternally loved his own. He came into the world because his own would perish in their sin if he did not come. He came into the world because his love was as strong as death. So he came for his own and became a man to die, to be broken and bleed, to atone for your sin, to pay your debt to God that you never could. He did it because he meant it when he said, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." His love is first. His love is prior. He loved you before you could love. He loved you before you took your first breath. He loved you though there is nothing in you to attract you to himself. You remember in Deuteronomy 7 where the Lord says he doesn't love his people because they are mighty and powerful or anything like that. Anything lovely in themselves. But he says in the most wonderfully circular logic you can find, he loved you because he loved you. And that's it. Purely that. You were even conceived in love. You were created in love. And later you will see you are redeemed in love. Friends, to hear our Lord Jesus Christ, and what blessed, these two words are so blessed, to hear our Lord Jesus Christ call you his own. Call you his own. What wonderful words to apply to yourself, friends. In these words, you find yourself to be his prized possession. In these words, you find yourself to be the apple of his eye. In these words, you find yourself to be his beloved. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Song of Solomon 2:16. You know, to know that you are his own, friends, you are his own, loved with an everlasting love, removes any thought that the Lord will ever forget you. Is that not how he answered his people's lament in the 49th chapter of Isaiah, where the church says this, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." What was the Lord's response? I hope you know this well. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she would not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. What was his proof? This is perhaps the most famous part of the verse. Behold, I have graven thee on the palms of my hands. Oh, friends, even if every mother here would or could forget her children, the Lord will not forget those he calls his own. And the reason that comparison is made is because even wicked women rarely forget their children. And so the Lord says, all women everywhere may forget their children, but I will not forget you, those who are my own. He says, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. And how striking, isn't it, for those of us who live this side of the cross, that he said it so long before the cross, long before nails were driven into his own hands, those pierced hands that preached to Thomas in his doubts, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Touch and look." A demonstration to Thomas that he loved his own unto the end. But as I've said, not all are his own. Some, like Judas there that day, were present and they were not his own. So how can you know that you are his own? Friends, one of the once wonderful things about the Word of God is it says you can have absolute certainty that you are one of his own. You can certainly be assured that you are one of his own because the Scripture says you must make your calling and election sure, which implies that you can be sure. So how can you know? I've already preached a sermon on this theme. You can look it up later. So I'll just give you a couple of things to look at this morning. Scripture says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9. If you have, in other words, repented towards God and have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can know certainly that you are his own. If then, on top of that, you seek to pursue holiness and put away sin by God's help, to be holy as I am holy, you can know you are his own and you have been loved with an everlasting love. He does not love all. He loves his own. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived, especially by the spirit of this age, which says that all men are acceptable to God. But if you will not confess Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart, you are not his own. End of story. So you need to confess and believe today, friend. If you do, you will know that it was a discriminating love set upon you, as so many of us here know that. For the Scripture says, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 2:12-13. So in other words, friends, if any of you have confessed Jesus is the Lord, you can know that the Lord has loved you with an everlasting love because he sent his Spirit to draw you with loving kindness so that you would say it and you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has been raised from the dead and thou shalt be saved. What a gift faith is to you, friends. It testifies that you are Christ's own. And if you have it, then do not neglect to meditate on what it is to reflect on the fact that you are called his own, because it is a sweet meditation. When was the last time you meditated on that truth? That you are Christ's own. He calls you, beloved, his own, as a man calls his bride his own. He cares for you. He nurtures you. He washes you in the water of the word. He keeps his jealous eye upon you. Woe unto you, any who would harm his own. He keeps his steadfast love upon you always so that you will never be lost. For you are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Ephesians 5:30. He cares for his own because he loves his own. And that's what you are if you have faith in the Lord. Yes, if you can say, I am Christ's, I am his own, what a beautiful meditation that is for you. It needs to be meditated on often. For if he calls you his own, you can say the same thing in reverse. You can say of him, the Scripture says, my beloved is mine. And I am his. And that's a wonderful meditation to think of. Well, this is a discriminating love. But the Scripture says, he loved them unto the end, which portends the truth that his love is not only discriminating, it is also demonstrated, which is our next heading. When our text says, Jesus loved them unto the end, the Holy Ghost is bringing to mind Christ's sufferings and his death for his own, loved unto the end. And beloved of God, what you need to know is that Jesus Christ has demonstrated his love for you, his own. He showed that his words are not falsehoods that some men whisper to seduce women. No, he loved in word, deed, and truth, as the word of God says we must in 1 John 3:18. Oh, I know you have likely felt the sting that comes from one who has loved you merely with their words. But when the time comes for those words to be tested by their works and their actions, you have seen that they are nowhere to be found. That's not your Savior, beloved. That's not your Savior. He loved you in truth, both in word and deed. Later in our text, he would humble himself as a token of that, to wash the feet of his disciples in love. What a humbling thing that was for the Lord of glory. But as our scripture is set before the feast of the Passover, it is appropriate to see how he is going to be using that Passover meal to show that his love was supremely prefigured and signified in the Passover lamb, which you remember was a lamb that was slain, whose blood covered all those who took shelter under it. A lamb also, you remember, whose flesh was to be eaten by those who were saved by it. And so the Passover lamb that is behind our text signifies how Jesus Christ was going to demonstrate his love. For as the apostle says, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, his own. And you hear in that, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. And scripture gives you these hallowed words, which I hope has been a memory text for all of us. But God commendeth or demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. We consider those words, and we sometimes think of them, I think, too shallowly. We think God loved us, so he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross, saying, look how I love you. I sent my son to die for you. And that's true, friends, that God does demonstrate his own love for you, that he put Jesus on the cross for you. But there is a sense in which this verse must truly cause his own to tremble and rejoice. And it's that God demonstrated his love for you by putting himself on that cross in Jesus Christ. Beloved, you must know who Jesus is and who it is that has loved you unto the end when you see the sacrament. This very gospel that we have opened this morning, which we have not opened in years in the preaching, simply testifies, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That is what this gospel says is Jesus Christ. And so to see Christ for who he is, as God in the flesh, and then to tie it into God commendeth his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, truly makes that verse astonishing, friends. Yes, he made all things, in whom is life and the light of men. That person died for you in love. Yes, he who is most regal, glorious, and exalted died for you in love. Yes, he who caused the worlds to be by the word of his power died for you to demonstrate his love. Yes, he who is holy, 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 who the angels shield their faces from, died for you in love. No, the Son of God did not die in his divinity, but as a person, the death of the human nature was counted as the death of God. He owned that death as the Son of God, which is why Paul says, you are purchased by what? The blood of God. God having no blood. But in Jesus Christ, his personhood is so tightly bound to the human nature that the blood of the man Jesus is counted as the blood of God. And in Paul's exhortation, you do hear this when you hear of the blood of God, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. But believers, as you consider God's love demonstrated on the cross, you have to remember from our last heading, his everlasting love, because he is divine, because Jesus is divine, preceded your sinful condition. And oh, as a sinner, how I gain so much comfort from that thought myself. For it is his prior love that constrained him to act when you were plagued with your sin. Think of the analogy. It's imperfect. But just as the godly man, does not stop loving his wife even if she has gone utterly mad, neither does the Son of God cease loving you when you are polluted with sin. And that is the great comfort in knowing yours is a predestinated love. Oh, friends, the doctrines of grace, sometimes called Calvinism, they are no cold and heartless doctrine. They testify to the great love of God that transcends time and sin and death, because his love was present before there was sin, and his love was present before there was death. And so sin in his beloved will be eradicated, and death will die, never to torment his people. Because unlike that poor man who loves his wife stricken with madness, what's so wonderful about being loved by the Son of God is that he has the power to cure you of your disease and the power to save you of the madness in all of us. And that's why he was incarnated, friends, to love you unto the end, because it was necessary. And it is the death of the Son of God that demonstrates his love. And as you consider his death in the supper this morning, consider what the Bible says of the kind of death he suffered for you. The Bible says he was bruised. The Bible says he was cut off from among the living. The Bible said he was made a curse. The Bible shows him being mocked by worldly, unbelieving men as he hung on that cross. He was ridiculed by a sinner on the cross next to him. Why did he suffer these torments? It is because he loved you and loved you unto the end, friends. All for your transgressions, all for your sins, all for that which is most hideous in his sight. He did it to clear you judicially, and he did it to cleanse you of it utterly. Yes, he hates your sin with a vengeance. How you know God hates sin. And so in light of that then, will you not see how greatly he loves you, his own, when you consider his perfect hatred for sin? Yes, he hates your sin with a vengeance, but oh, how he loves you when you see these words. He loved them unto the end. That's why he suffered for you unto the end. He suffered, friends, on that cross until he could take his final breath, which is the end, marked here. And he proclaimed, "It is finished." He loved you unto that. His very final breath was taken in love for his people, so that he could say truly to the Father, "My sufferings are complete and my own are completely saved." Having loved them unto the end, then and then only he would say, "I will now give up the ghost, because no man takes my life from me. I lay it down myself." And he would lay it down only when his beloved was totally saved. His words, "It is finished," proved the truth of the song, "Love is strong as death," Song of Solomon 8:6. So what great comfort and love repentant sinners have at this table, friends. For at this table, the love of Jesus Christ for his own is demonstrated. When I, Christ's servant, break the bread, what you must see in that is an echo of the scripture that God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When I, Christ's servant, bless the wine and exhibit it to you, you must see God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The sacramental actions, in other words, signify that he loved you unto the end. His body broken so you would be made whole. His blood shed so your sins would be cast away as far as east is from west, showing you he loved you unto the end. To show you in the sacrament the greatest demonstration of love that ever has been or ever could be to you who are his own. Ask yourself the question, what greater lengths has any man gone to demonstrate love for his bride? What monument erected in love like that Taj Mahal could ever compare to the love of God shown in the cross when he was erected upon it for his bride? No monument of men could ever testify of love as this simple sacrament of bread and wine that is set before you. And friends, but having loved his own unto the end, praise God, he did not cease loving them. For you know, death was not his end, was it? Death was not his end. Death could not end Jesus. Death could not quench the love of Christ because death itself truly died on the cross. God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he, Jesus, could be holden of it. Acts chapter 2:24. Oh, friends, death could not hold Jesus. And because of that, his death is his love is an undying love, an eternal love, an everlasting love that has endured even to this day, our communion day. And his love will continue to endure beyond it. So let's consider that in our final heading, a love eternal. So in this supper, you must see that though the Lord was crushed, broken, and bruised for our iniquities, he truly did die, friends. He truly did die and was in the grave for 3 days. What you must also see in the sacrament, this is not always obvious to us because we meditate so much on the death of Christ, but the sacrament does testify that he did not remain in that state of humiliation. It testifies that death could not hold your Savior. No, hallelujah, it testifies he is risen, that he is departed to the Father and is in heaven above. This sacrament is not a grave marker for us to remember a dead Savior. And that is the folly of the bare memorial view of the sacrament that is practiced by too many, friends. No, the sacrament reminds you that he is alive and he is risen. And because that is true, this word is also true. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? 1 Corinthians 10:16. Think of it. How grotesque would that text be if our Savior was still in the grave? Friends, to commune with a corpse. No, the verse has meaning and unction because he lives. The Bible, no, Jesus says this in the Bible, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Revelation 1:18. Our text says he was going to depart, but his destination was not the grave, but his Father to his right hand to be crowned with many crowns, friends. And you ask the question, friends, having loved us to the end, did he forget you when the Father crowned him with those many crowns? No, for behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Friends, having loved you unto the end, having never begun loving you, in other words, for he has loved you with an everlasting love, the testimony then comes to you, for he cannot change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The testimony of the Word of God then is he will love you eternally and never cease. If you doubt that today, friends, he asks you out of the Word, Child of God, do you not remember how Aaron, the old high priest, was commanded to bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his where? His heart. Exodus 28:29. And he says, do you not recall that I am your high priest, whoever lives to make intercession for you? Do you not think that I gave Aaron as a picture to you to show that your name is forever upon my heart? Friends, today he would say, my supper proclaims, do this in remembrance of me. And he says, I have given it in that view because you are in the habit of forgetting me, not because I am in the habit of forgetting you. Having loved my own, he says, I remembered you and I loved you unto the end, and I will never stop loving you and I will never stop remembering you. Oh, how that must help you run your race by knowing you are not forgotten nor forsaken, friends. He knows, isn't this beautiful to see in this text? He knows that you are here in the world, beloved, and he is out of this world. It says he loved his own which were in the world. Yes, for a time there is a physical distance between you and your Savior, though spiritually he will draw near to you now in the Lord's Supper by his Spirit. A child of God never forgets. He knows full well where you are. He knows you're not in heaven, and he loves you still. He has not forgotten about you. He remembers the difficulties of this world. He has experienced it. He has walked in it. He knows the power of sin, though he was sinless. He knows this world hates you because of him. He knows all that, and he has not forgotten that. And he says, I love you and remember you. You remember after his ascension in the Revelation, the Lord encouraged the saints in Smyrna in this way, because we are prone to forget. He says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest. He knows where you are, friends, in this world, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. He knows everything. He knows where that you are in this world. He knows where you dwell in it. He knows you are apart from him. And that is why this supper was given for you, so you can remember those things yourself. Not that he needs to remember. He doesn't need the supper, friends. You and I do. To give you a time of closeness and nearness to him, really as much as you can now, until that day where he calls you to his side, John was able to lean on Jesus' bosom and rest upon him. At the table, friends, in a spiritual way, you do as well. But it takes faith to see it, because you will not feel your Savior in a carnal way. And as his love is eternal, as it transcends the grave, you know it can never be quenched. And you have this word from the Scripture, child of God, for this time in your pilgrimage, and even beyond, I suppose. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I know you sometimes wonder whether that is true, friend. Whether anything, even my sin, can separate me from the love of God in Christ. And that's really, friends, where the real glory and joy comes in a meditation on he loved me before I was a sinner. So that not even my sin can separate me from his love if I am a repentant sinner and I'm one of his own. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ, and yet sometimes we doubt it. But beloved, what else must the Lord do to demonstrate that it is truth to you? His word should be enough, but the cross and the sacrament preach this. He loved them unto the end, and his resurrection preaches, many waters cannot quench love. And he comes for his own today in the sacrament. And in Romans 8:38, you know, we often marvel at that text, but our focus is often a marveling of the things that cannot separate us from the love of God. Death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, nor things to come, height, depth, or any other creature. And we neglect to observe where the love of God is centered in that text. Where is it centered? Is it centered in you, in other words? Is it centered in your works? No, it is centered, the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So long as Christ endures and he ever lives, friends, so too will God's love for you. Oh, I'm so pleased, friends, when I hear that verse, that God's love for me is not centered in myself, but is centered in Jesus Christ. For how could God ever stop loving Christ? Never could. Friends, all I can be today, and you must be too, is constantly in awe of a God who loves so deeply and so well. In awe of a God who loves elect sinners and has given himself in Jesus Christ. And that has to be, friends, has to be why Paul explains the motive force for his life in Galatians 2:20, that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who what? Loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, those words were autobiographical and personal for the Apostle Paul. But do you ever think of why the Holy Ghost recorded them in Scripture? Because it is to be your motive force as well, friends. It must be your motive force. Paul spoke, didn't he, as the bride? If you can imagine the Song of Solomon in his heart, he almost speaks as the bride who says, "Draw me, we will run after thee." And that's what God has done in Christ, drawing Paul to the Son of God, and he says, "I will run after thee." So you need to run after your Savior who loves so well, having the love of God in your heart, knowing he gave himself for you. And you must run then, run from sin, and you must run to Christ, and you must live for Christ. Friends, when you come to this table and you see these elements, you have to see in the broken bread and that shed wine, you must see that you yourself are crucified with Christ in that. You yourself. I can say when I come to the table that I, Rom, with all my sinful proclivities and all my worldliness, has been crucified. That Jesus Christ has taken Rom and nailed him to the cross and put him to death in love. Yet I say, as I observe the sacrament, nevertheless, I live. And I live as I never lived before because Christ, who is my life, now lives in me. And having my eyes open to that truth, my life is lived by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He loved me unto the end. When your faith senses your Savior's sacrifice in these elements, you must see love in it. Don't neglect to see love in it. And the sense of the sacrament, the image of the sacrament, the taste of the supper in your mouth, friends, all of that testifies to the love of God. And as you even think of it in this way, as the elements work their way into even your very digestive system to integrate into the very fiber of your being, it is meant to testify to your soul that Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is how you use the sacrament today, child of God. And you must live in view of the love of the Son of God. And you must resolve to live in that way. Let all that you do, let all that you are be defined by the love of God for a sinner. And as you, had a chance to meditate on this briefly with some of the men this morning as we prayed. But what a glorious thing it is that as he loved us before we were sinners, and he loved us as we are sinners, he will love us when we are no longer sinners. Friends, praise God you will not always be a sinner because he loves you. And praise God for that, that the enduring love of Jesus Christ guarantees that fact. And if you knew these things, child of God, would you not go to him with more constancy? Would you not pray to him more often? Would you not seek him more often in his word? Would you not cease your adulterous and disastrous love affair with sin and idolatry if you knew these things? As we considered, as we prepared for the supper last Lord's Day, what in the world would ever love you like this? So why do you chase sin and the world when you have the love of God on display for you now? This is one of the greatest aids to your sanctification, friends, when you see the love of Jesus Christ and you measure the love of Christ to the love of the world, which will not do a thing to save you, and the love of sin, which will only damn you. All that is signified by what God has given us in the supper. You know, and I just want to end on this because I think it just came to me as I considered the right use of the things of God. There's a reason, friends, as we consider all these things, that we do not celebrate man-made holy days as a crutch for the ordinances of God. Because everything you need to remember the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord is given in the Word of God and in the sacraments. If only the church would handle them properly the way God meant them to be, you would find a greater blessing to your souls than the mere sentimentality of seasons. This is Christ's institution before you, and it has the sure promise of his blessing. So to put away everything else that you might seek that is not found in the Word of God, prayer, and the sacraments. And may his love for you on display now spur you to greater faithfulness in your pilgrimage as you anticipate that great wedding supper of the Lamb. And so come and renew your covenant to be the Lord's at the supper. And when you think on his love, would you boast of him to all? This is my beloved and this is my friend. Oh, you have someone to boast in today, friends. Someone who has loved greater and deeper than any other could. So come and meet with your Lord and rejoice for these words. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And may that have deep meaning for you this communion day. Amen. Please rise for prayer if able. Our Father and our God, words cannot capture what great things you have done for us, Lord. Lord, it is our sin and our fault that we do not often reflect on these things, that we do not often remember you, Lord. And so you have given us this sacrament to remember and to rejoice this day, to pant and thirst after Jesus Christ. And Lord, what a wonderful thing it is that you have loved us who are his own unto the very end. Lord, I don't know if all here are your own. I trust that many are. I hope and pray that all are, in fact. And so if any of your own here have yet to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, would you draw them after himself, whether they be aged or an infant, Lord? We know that you can give the faith to believe. So, Father, would you give faith to those who lack it today? That having heard of the great love of Jesus Christ, they would desire and pant and thirst after him, which we know would be the work of your Spirit, that in loving kindness you are drawing them. And so, Lord, we pray for all of us, those who already believe, those who profess to be your own, would you have them find a blessing as they come now to the table? And we ask that you would be glorified for the great love that was demonstrated to us on Calvary's cross and centered in Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you and bless you for these words, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.